Let's take a moment and bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Oh, blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, would you send your Spirit? Would you indeed open our ears and open our hearts that we might hear and receive your word, that your word revealed to us would cause us to trust ever more deeply and greatly in your Son, Jesus Christ, with the assurance of his completed work to save sinners like us. Father, I ask that you would indeed speak, for we are listening, as you reveal yourself to us through your scripture and through your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed in life that there always seems to be a distance, a disparity, if you will, between the things that are ideal and the things that actually are? Let me unpack that a little bit. Most of us have ideas of what things should be like. There are always ideal behaviors and things in the world, patterns, and oftentimes the way things actually work out doesn't fit to that ideal. I think frequently, the best example I can give you is in relationships. That how often when you're getting to know someone, say for example you're dating someone, you just meet them and you're like, oh, they're really great and I can't wait to go out with them. And you've got all these ideals about who they are, what they're going to be like, and how the date's going to go. And then, you know, a couple months, weeks, or even hours later, you're thinking, wow, that what actually happened isn't quite what I had idealized in this. And so there's always a distance between these two things, and sometimes it's a very great distance between what is ideal and what's actual, and sometimes it's very small. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. Now, why is it then that some of the rudest, meanest, most unseemly people you'll meet are Christians? You want to talk about a disparity between ideal and actual? Let's start there. You know, I read an article a couple years back about a church in California. It was a fairly large church situated right in the middle of a very expansive suburban community. So the church's driveway emptied out right onto a residential street there. And the homeowners ended up filing a complaint against the church because they got tired of being cut off and flipped off every Sunday morning as people drove out of the church's parking lot. Now, ideally, Christians are to have the mind of Christ and to bear the fruit of righteousness, loving, gentleness, kindness, patience, and self-control. Ideally. Actually, many, indeed I will probably say all, do not, at least consistently day in and day out. That's probably why I took the fish off the back of my car, because my driving is not winning any favors for Jesus. And somebody at the 8 o'clock service says, you need to put that fish back on and start driving right. Point taken. So why is it then that as people who are called by God to be his people, to be Christians, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, ideally, but in actual life, day-to-day life, there's a distance, a disparity. Now, the reason I'm talking about this distance between ideal and actual, particularly with respect to Christians, is because there's no other church in the New Testament that exemplifies the disparity between the ideal and actual, like the church in Corinth. Our New Testament reading today was from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to that church. Now, for those who don't know, Corinth was a city located in Greece, and if you're sort of a bit of a geographer, if you picture the Greek peninsula in your mind, it kind of comes down, and then it goes to a little pinch called an isthmus, if you're really a geography nerd. Like, not me, you know, other geography nerds. And then it opens up again to the Peloponnesian Peninsula. Corinth was located right on that little narrow isthmus. And like the Panama Canal today, if you wanted to transport goods from the Adriatic Sea to the Aegean Sea or vice versa, it was much safer and faster to just go overland right through Corinth rather than sailing all the way around, right? So Corinth sat right in the middle of a major commercial trade route. It was sort of like L.A., Houston, and Vegas all rolled into one. And it was a crazy town. It was a big town. It was a rich town. It was a debauched town. And in the middle of this city was a church. And the church had issues. I mean, like, issues with a big eye, like Dr. Phil kind of issues. Not that I don't watch Dr. Phil, but you know what I mean. And Paul writes to this church to set them straight on all the problems that they have. For example, this church was split and rife with factions within it. There were some people over here who said, well, I was baptized by so-and-so. I was baptized, and then another group over here said, I was baptized by this person. And they couldn't get along, right? And then another group of people in the church were the aesthetics. They were the holy rollers. They were the ones who were like, we give all the time, and we pray five times a day, and we fast all of this and that, and we take our Christianity seriously, right? And then there's another group of people over here who are like, those holy rollers are driving us nuts. Like, they don't understand their freedom in Christ. And they're just such, you know, wet blankets on everything. And the holy rollers are like, well, these people aren't taking their Christianity seriously. Right? No, and no other churches since then have ever done anything like that. But certainly not the Episcopal Church. But the list goes on. I mean, there's a laundry list of issues that this church was wrestling with. Some of them were sexual. There was a leader in the church who was sleeping with the stepmother, and everybody thought that was a great idea. And Paul in his letter says, guys, the pagans don't even do this. Come on, the pagans don't even do this. And there were issues in marriage and worship, and to top everything off, throughout the worship services, people were screaming in other languages. Clearly, they weren't Episcopalian. So here was a church that had serious issues. I mean, even the homes where they met when they had communion, the homeowners would eat all the communion food before the rest of the church showed up. It's like, can you imagine coming to a potluck here at St. George's and there's like some of the members of the vestry down there and all the food's already been eaten and they're like, oh, man, that was good. Sorry y'all missed it. You know, like, wow, thanks, right? So this was a church that was very much a church with issues. And yet, at the beginning of this letter, how does Paul refer to them? He says, to the saints in Corinth who are sanctified in Christ, I give thanks for you in my prayers, because believe me, he was praying for him. What's going on? How can these people who are just so, let's just say it, awful, be addressed by Paul in such a dignified and holy manner? Was Paul delusional? Was he a Pollyanna-ish and saying, well, I'm sure they're not as bad as everyone's making them out to be? No, I don't think that was it. Was he ignoring the problem, you know, saying, like, well, we'll just pretend that these aren't going on and we'll just be all happy together? No, he's not doing that, because he spends the next 12 chapters letting them have it. What was the deal? How could Paul say that? Well, I want to spend some time over the next few weeks talking about this disparity between the ideal. You are called in Christ, sanctified, saints, and yet there's this actual life of behavior that doesn't quite fall in line. And as a church, we always need to be aware of where are our issues, with a capital I, right? And where is our sanctification? And you see, the next few weeks, we're going to be reading through each week in the lectionary the first few chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so we're going to be spending some time through Epiphany looking at this letter. We're also going to be spending some time looking at, starting next week, the Sermon on the Mount. That's going to be our gospel reading, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if ever there are passages in the New Testament that show us both the ideal and the actual and the great distance between them, it's this. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. And so let me wrap this up by saying, by answering this question. If there is a gap between the ideal and the actual as Christians, what fills the gap? What makes up the difference? What fills the void between what we ought to do and what we don't do? Because if we try to fill that gap on our own, we destroy ourselves. I know people who are driven, are impassioned about striving for what I believe in their mind is perfection. They see the ideal and they want it. And they will step on, push aside, or tear down anything to get there. Sometimes that perfection, that pursuit of the ideal, is all about money. Sometimes it's all about relationships. Sometimes it's all about sex. Sometimes it's all about power. Sometimes it's, well, the list goes on. But if we're left to our own devices to close the gap between the ideal and the actual, in other words, to make them the same, we will destroy ourselves and those around us. And I really believe that the first thing that will be damaged if you try to pursue the ideal on your own is your family and those close to you. Because they will never live up to the ideal that you have. And you'll get frustrated and angry. Squish. But Paul says in our letter to the Corinthians, he says, I give thanks to God for what? For his grace to you. And the answer, what fills the gap between the ideal and the actual, is not us and what we can try to do. It's God's grace, his love, and his work in Jesus Christ for the unworthy, for people who are trapped in the actual. The only thing we have is God's grace. And Paul says that comes to us, to the Corinthians and to us today, in two ways. He says, first of all, I give thanks to God for the riches of his grace, right, in the gifts that he's poured out on you. He's richly blessed you. Now, as messed up as the Corinthians were, God was doing some pretty amazing things in their church. People were getting healed. I mean, there was all kinds of powerful wonders and signs. And I mean, there were some awesome stuff going on there. And Paul's saying, look, God is doing something in your midst. And we might add, despite yourselves. Right? That's grace. And the second thing that Paul points them to, after the gifts, is he says that, I know that God will sustain you. He says that God will present you and see you through to the end so that you will be blameless at the end. That there's a hope that whatever actual problems we're dealing with, that God will sustain you and me and us to the end and present us to himself blameless, Paul says. That's grace. What God does for you and for me when we don't deserve it. So we're going to be spending the next few weeks unpacking these passages in Corinthians and in Matthew. And we're going to be looking at all this through this idea of the disparity between the ideal and the actual. And that what we need to fill the gap between the two, day in and day out, week in and week out, is the assurance of God's grace and loving kindness to people like us.